Good morning. It's good to be with you. I bet you every guest speaker says that, but I really sincerely mean it. I've had the privilege since our friendship started, all of us sharing one bathroom, of actually visiting Josh and Jess in every church location, from Declaration Church to the previous fellowship hall to now this one. So this is my first time in this church, but really a privilege to be with you guys this morning. I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll dig in together. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, just for the way that you lead us. Lord, sometimes it's with something big and loud, and sometimes it's with a still, small voice. And then sometimes, Lord, it's the way that you move your people in particular moments of time, Lord, to help point in a direction or help encourage in a specific moment, Lord. Lord, everything you do is beautiful in its time. And so, Lord, you know what everyone is walking into this room with, Lord. Some are on a mountaintop, Lord. Some perhaps in a valley. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of wherever they are as they walk into this space, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you are faithful. And so, Lord, we just lean on you this morning. We want to take these moments that we're together to set our eyes on you, to hear from you, to lay aside just the things and distractions of decisions we have to make and responsibilities and cares for others, Lord, to just receive from you. Lord, I thank you, God, that you see each person in this room is unique. Thank you that each bears the image of the creator of the universe. And you know every hair that's on the head of every person here. You know the exact number, while also knowing, Lord, that your thoughts towards them this morning are more, as the psalmist would say, are more than the sand. And so, Lord, we just sit here in that reality of your faithfulness and just want to be encouraged by you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, so as Josh mentioned, I have the privilege in his time, and I'm glad he mentioned visitation or coming to visit us, of serving missionaries all around the world. And it wasn't my big ambition, to be honest. I finished university as a business major and thought I would just work and, you know, support missions and support the local church. And to be quite honest, I had a pretty rough testimony through college. So I'm glad you gave that word to encourage our graduates or the graduates here, just about staying grounded and about what they consume, because mine was the opposite effect, you know. And so coming back into the church and giving my life back to the Lord, I was just happy to be forgiven. You know, I was, Lord, I'll stack chairs for you, I'll do whatever, I'm just happy that you've received me back. I had no idea what the Lord would have for me, my family, and all of the brothers and sisters that we would meet along the way. And so I truly can say, like Abraham's servant, being on the way, the Lord led me. And though that's not our text, but one of the people, one oftentimes people ask me, like, so what exactly do you do? And that's a very American question to ask because we attach something to our doing. In other parts of the world, it's other things, but it's a very important question. Like, what exactly does that entail? We have missionaries that serve in 37 different countries around the world, some just starting off and some 30 years on the field in multiple locations. And what Josh was sharing is so huge because sometimes I think we underestimate the value of the ministry of visitation, the value of community, the value of knowing that people are praying from afar, and I'm coming to just be with you, not based on what you produce, but based on who you are as a brother or sister in Christ. And not when you're at your best, not when thousands of people by the grace of God are coming to the Lord, but maybe when you're not at your best, maybe when you're struggling through something. And that's just the timeliness of the Lord. And so, so thankful for that. But one of the things that I personally am passionate about is, you guys are going through Romans, is this correct? Okay. So in Romans 1:12, and I'm just going to quote it verbatim, but Paul is saying to the churches and to the believers there, he's saying, I want to go and visit you to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. And you see, in the body of Christ, one of my big passion points is for the global church. Like, I want to go and encourage them from this, right? But I also want to learn and be encouraged by their faith, right? And so there's this mutuality that happens. It's not this, it's this, right? And so, and the other idea of encouragement, you know, that I believe Paul's talking about there, and again, this is not our main passage, I'll get there in a minute, is that idea of encouragement in its original form is to put courage in the heart of another. Guys, we live in troubling times, globally, politically, all of these things going on, and we need to look to our King. But oftentimes we need someone outside of us in our circumstances to really point us to truth, right? We can seek it for ourselves, but oftentimes a fresh voice and a timely voice is super, super important. And so the idea of encouragement is to say, and I literally put my hand on my chest, is I want to put courage in you. A couple weeks ago, I was at a men's rehab home in Durango, Mexico. So I was in Mexico sharing with some brothers and just being able to put courage in their heart that they are seen by the Lord, that he's never left their eye, right? But also that he has a plan and a purpose for their life. And it's found in their identity being found in Christ. And so kind of this full picture is that I get to learn from believers and my brothers and sisters around the world and then come back to the local church and to churches like here and share with you guys to hopefully encourage you guys, but also to be encouraged by you. Because I love the body of Christ. It like grieves me when I see division in the body. Because the body, it's not how the Lord sees it. I mean, the Lord sees us as one big family. And we can sometimes, and I say we just as a collective, not you in this room, but we see the differences rather than the commonalities, and especially in Christ. And so I feel so like, beyond my wildest dreams. I thought following as a backslidden believer or whatever you want to call me in that state, I thought, man, if I give my life and fully surrender to Christ, my life will be boring. Like I'll have to follow a bunch of rules. And could I tell you, I couldn't be farther from the truth. And so so thankful for the Lord just opening this pathway. So I just wanted to share, because some people, like, what exactly does that mean? And I mean, my last few trips, like Uganda, Ukraine, Mexico, just being able to, man, I'm so encouraged by their faith. I'm so encouraged by their resilience. I'm so encouraged by what's going on. And it doesn't mean in everything, right? It doesn't mean all the circumstances are great. Like, for example, in Ukraine, the circumstances are not great, but I'm encouraged that they're holding on to the Lord. I'm encouraged that they see something beyond this and that the Lord is opening doors to the gospel in the midst of a time of war. And so, man, I have something to receive from that. And so there's this beautiful mutuality in the body of Christ. And so with that, this morning's message, totally transitioning, I've titled Our Identity and Mission. And it's a very personal one. If you don't know me by now, if I've never met you, personal is like kind of the realm I dwell in. So I'm very transparent, very willing to talk, very willing to share, very willing to listen. But this morning we're going to be in John chapter 21. And I'm going to read actually the whole text from verses 1 to 19, and then we'll spend a little time breaking it down together. It says here, after these things, so the cross has happened, the resurrection has happened, okay? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught, note that word, nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was there were so many that the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So this passage is often referred to as the restoration of Peter. And for those of you guys who don't know the story, I'll catch you up to speed. You know, as I mentioned, Jesus had already gone to the cross, was in the tomb for 3 days, and rose again. And as it says in the text, this is the third time that he had shown himself in his resurrected state to the disciples. But if you recall, before that, there was a time where, you know, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they had the Last Supper together, and he even told Peter that, "Before this night is over, you will deny me 3 times, right? And there's that story that we're told in the Gospels of Peter standing next to a fire, right? With a servant girl there and many others who had said to him, "Aren't you that one that follows that? I recognize your accent. That's a Galilean accent." And they were saying, "Don't you know Jesus?" And he swore 3 times, denying Jesus, that he never knew him. And so this it's very logical why people make that association, because it's within the text of Scripture. But I am not going to approach it from the standpoint of the restoration of Peter, Because this morning, as we look at our identity and mission, and what I look at within the global church, how do I go and encourage what, Lord, you're doing in this particular segment of the body, in this local church, and in this local church, and in this one? Oftentimes, it's just reminding us of what we already know and who we already know is our identity and our mission. You see, what happens is oftentimes, I think, especially in the West, we find our identity in what we do, right? So our mission then defines what our identity is. And in Scripture, it's actually quite the opposite. Who we are precedes what we do. You know, if you look through the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's writing to the churches in Ephesus, and the first three chapters of that book, he spends reminding them, believers, who they are in Christ, what they possess. It's been said, it's like he opens the vault and says, this is what you have. This is who you are. And he's continually reminding again, believers already, this is your identity. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, now walk worthy. Walk worthy of the call for which you have received. That's not verse 1:1. That's 4:1. Okay? And so the point of it is, I think as believers, our first place that we receive is who we are in Christ. And then we accomplish the mission, the unique mission that God has called us to. You know, we would say the Great Commission is the mission for every believer, right? To go and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, right? That going out and preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved, that's our mission. Is it? Yes. But I believe there's a personal avenue that, and the ways that that God takes each of us, it may not be, and for most of us, it's not vocational ministry. God has put us in the neighborhoods. He's put us in the workplaces. He's put us among the students. He's put us in different places to live out that mission. But the first question is, who are we? So oftentimes the Scriptures remind, it's full of stories where people have to be reminded of who they are in Christ first, who God is. They have to come to that realization again and again. And so I believe this is that story. And so as we look at this particular thing, I want to look at it through the lens of looking at Jesus, right? Noticing some things about Jesus, because those are things that you and I can identify with and relate to. Yeah, sure. We can relate to Peter's failures, right? All of us have at some point in our following of Jesus has failed in some capacity or has felt that weight of it. And so we see the character of Jesus. We look at Jesus. We don't just look to Peter. We look at Jesus, right? That's our identity. And so you and I want to remind you, are in a process, right? We are not who we were when we first met Christ. For some of us, we have not met Christ yet. This would maybe be your first time. For others, maybe you're a couple weeks old in the Lord. For others, it's been decades and decades that I've been walking with the Lord. But we're not who we were when we first started. But, church, this is an encouragement, we're not yet who we shall be. Man, if you're like, oh, even physically, I'm not healthy and strong, or emotionally, like, I'm so heavy laden, and gosh, I remember the glory days of the past, or when I had more energy to do this. Man, the Lord doesn't see you that way, church. He's making you in. In Christ, the future is always better. And not maybe in the circumstances, but in what he's making you and how he's going to use you to glorify himself, right? We're in that in-between space I mentioned on the front end of Peter's denial, right? Then the resurrection, and between now and Pentecost. Okay, so in the book of Acts. So we're in that gap in between. And so it's like, I like to look at, you know, Scripture, and especially with Jesus and the disciples, as all these puzzle pieces that are being filled in to give us a more clear picture. But a clear picture of Jesus. So these are some things this morning I want us to notice, four things from this passage about Jesus. Okay? Four things from this passage about Jesus. First thing, I want you to notice the way Jesus makes his introduction. Okay, I'm not going to read all of the text, but it's primarily in that span of 3 to 13. Okay, I'm gonna start in verse 4 and just read through 13 one more time. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he came to them and said, "Children, have you any food?" He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Let's stop there. Jesus shows up. And I think of this as a dad. If there's something, some kind of behavior, something that one of my kids did to disappoint me, how would I handle that situation? I know this is not a father-child relationship or a parent-child relationship. But notice the posture and the way that he comes to them. This wasn't the first time, but again, a third time that he showed himself to them. And this is very personal. That's the first thing I want you to see about his introduction. It's personal. He meets them in a familiar place, the sea. And more specifically, he meets these while they're fishing. And he wants to break bread with them, or he wants to eat with them, okay? But I believe there is a similar thing, and I love when the Lord does this to remind us of, remember, they're not able to catch any fish. Jesus tells them to throw it on the right side, and they catch fish. This isn't the first time this type of miracle has not only happened, but been experienced by these disciples. In Luke chapter 5, right? They're toiling all night, right? This is before they're called, these disciples. You have Peter, who's one of those disciples that's here in this moment in John 21. Go back to Luke 5. You don't have to turn there. You can do that for homework. Luke 5, 1 to 11, okay? The first thing he tells them is to cast their net on the other side, and they catch a bunch of fish. And that's like a noted miracle. It's like a memorial stone for Peter and those other fishermen. Because there is a connotation that is that miracle that not only we saw and witnessed, but we experienced, right? From that moment, Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And it said they left the boats and they followed Jesus in Luke 5. So now guess what? They're feeling a lot of different emotions post-resurrection. I'm sure there's varying ranges within the disciples. Some are rejoicing and happy, but Peter's in a different place. And how does Jesus approach Peter and these other fishermen? They're toiling all night. They're toiling. They're not catching anything. And he says, "Cast the net on the right side." And they bring in all these fish. And it's like that memorial stone all over again. Wow. The Lord did a miracle back then, and he's still doing a miracle today. He's reminding them of a memorial stone, a moment with them. And I believe he's reminding them of the call when he first called them. Think about that. Put yourself in Peter's boat. You feel like you failed. You know you did. And of all the things, you might have an expectation that the Lord is done with you, that he's moved on. But think about that. The Lord is reminding Peter and these men, "I, just as much as I've called you then, I've called you today." And remember, Jesus knew even that first day he called them, all the things that would happen, all the ups and downs and the failures, all the things that were probably not said that weren't the wisest things to say. He knew their imperfections. He knew their successes. He knew their dreams. He knew the ways they would make. And he still knew, and he still chose them, right? And so he's reminding first, notice his introduction. And then he says, as he accomplishes this miracle, as if that's not enough, he essentially invites them to bring what they have, right? Bring it to me. And I believe that introduction, that coming to us, And saying, come as you are, bring what you have, is part of the beautiful part of our identity in Christ. Right? All over Scripture, there's a continual message of bring what you have. Doesn't have to be a lot. We don't have to work our way up and then bring it to him. You just bring what you have, right? The 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? What about Moses? Oh, Lord, I don't know. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. I'm not against. What's in your hand? A stick. Okay, throw down that stick, Moses. He throws it down. It becomes a snake. Picks it up by the tail, it becomes a stick again. You see, the Lord's able to take ordinary things and the very little that we're able to give him and do something miraculous with it, right? And so he did this miracle and he says, bring it to me. And it's also for the sake of whatever he is asking us to bring to him this morning. If it's surrendering something that's very difficult for the first time or surrendering it again and again, again and again, bringing it back to the altar, we're entrusting this to be a place and a fellowship, a point of fellowship. You see, God's able to take the little we have, multiply it, but use it to benefit others, but also to be a fellowship between us and him. And so that's what I want you to see about Jesus. Not only the way he approaches, the way he reminds them, but also in bringing the little that they have. A constant throughout Scripture. And then that final thing is, come and eat, right? Come and eat. The table being a place, or in that case, by the fire, a place of fellowship. But notice who prepares the meal, church? Jesus. Come on, let's think. That's probably got to be some good tasting fish, right? I mean, Jesus is cooking it. I don't know what kind of tools he's using, what kind of seasonings, but it's got to be really good, right? Okay, the second thing I want you to notice as we move through is Jesus' question. I always find it interesting in Scripture when God, in this case, Jesus, when he asks questions, because we know that he knows the answers, right? Do you ever read Scripture and you're like, oh, come on, Jesus, you know the answer, right? You think of, for example, the woman with the flow of blood, right? There's crowds thronging, there's people pressing. She's like reaching and touching the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? Does he know? Yeah. So if he knows in that story, church, if he knows who touched him, then why ask the question? In that particular story, and I believe it's true of a lot of Jesus' question, it's to identify with that person, right? To bring something out of them. But in that particular case, it's to publicly identify with that woman who was ostracized. It was so everyone would know that she's no longer in shame, but he's giving honor to her. Because his first word to her after she came forward was, daughter. In the same way, Jesus asking Peter questions, and I think this is true of us, again, going back to our identity, is they weren't complex questions. And it was actually the same question, right? The first one is, do you love me more than these? I don't know if the these were the fish. I don't know if the these were the other disciples, right? But whatever those these were, what were his these and what are our these? Do you love me more than these? Right? Then the next two, do you love me? Do you love me? Wasn't a complex set of questions. It wasn't challenging Peter's intellect or his ability to remember something. It was very simply, do you love me? And I can't help but think, you know, just them being by the fire and just those memories that could be associated with that. But I believe that was part of the process of bringing out of Peter, this is the main thing I'm concerned with. Or this is the main thing that I really, truly care about in your identity. Is, do you love me? And you see, oftentimes, it's a very interesting question. If the Lord were to ask us this morning, like if you were to be here, if she is, and ask you in your ear, do you love me? We'd say, yeah, I love you, Lord. But I believe it's also to say, and that's an interesting thing about our relationship with the Lord, is we love him because he first loved us. So in some ways, if we have a hard time saying that, my question, church, is, are you receiving his love? Have you received it? We love him because he first loved us. You see, I don't think there's a condemning tone to Jesus when he's asking Peter, do you love me? I think it's breaking down, Peter. Whether it's the three-time thing with the three denials, I don't know. We can make that connection, perhaps. But I believe he's really making it, Peter, it's not about all these other things. It comes down to this, do you love me? And then in every response, even as Peter's grieved with the last one, right? Because he asked a third time. Each time, and this is the next thing I want you to notice, is notice Jesus' commission. So from love, now I'm calling you into something, to do something. From this relationship of love, now I'm calling you to do this, Peter. Right? And the beautiful thing about forgiveness and love is that it goes hand in hand with commissioning, right? That's what identity and mission is, right? When we have this, like, when we put it, when it comes back to relationship, not the things I do for God, but it comes down to about receiving his love and loving him, then the mission comes out of that space versus I'm going to do all these things and then God will love me. No, that's a lot of work. That's a heavy, heavy burden. He loved us first, right? We receive that love. We walk in that love. But again, notice the commission that Jesus gives him. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Okay? You see, very simple task, but very holy calling. I want you, Peter, to feed people. I want you to care for people. That's the leader I've called you to be. That's the fisher I've called you to be. One who cares for sheep, one who tends sheep, one who feeds them. Right? They didn't carry around Bibles like we do, right? They didn't have access on their phones. They didn't have phones. They didn't carry on scrolls. But he could remember, with the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' words, Jesus' character, to feed and to share and to care for others. So he gives them the task, but it's not the first thing, right? He works through all of these things, the miracle, the invitation, the reminders, the eating together, do you love me, receiving and giving love, and then it comes to the commission to feed and care. You see, even as a pastor, I know that's a part of the call, is to feed and care. But even still, there's moments where I have to be like, okay, well, what is my way forward, Lord? And often the way forward is to look back, not at the sinful past, but at the simplicity, like the church... Like we look at in the church of, in the book of Revelation, about forsaking your first love, right? Lord, what? I forgot my first love. I have all these things great, but I need to come back. And the way back isn't far, right? It's just realizing, coming to that realization, and a lot of that is the conviction of the Spirit to come back to relationship. And then notice the path forward. It's my last thing. Notice the path forward. He says, I'm going to go down to verse 18 and 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. When you were younger, this is who you were. When you're older, this is who you'll be. Now that older picture doesn't look very glorious, does it? I kind of like the younger picture. I get to like put on my dress myself and walk where I want to go. But you see, that's not the way of Jesus, right? It's not about where I want to go. For Peter, it's not where you want to go. It doesn't mean, oh, every path that is, there's two doors open, the one I don't like, that's always Jesus. No, that's not what he's saying here. This was very personal to Peter, but I believe the principle is still true of a life of surrender, a willingness to not be the strong one, a willingness to allow the Lord to carry us at times, and oftentimes through things that are bigger than us, that are heavier than us, right? Carrying us through those things so that he would get the glory from our life, right? Not, you see, if I do what I want to do and just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on that, then sometimes I could get the glory from that. But if it's surrendering to him because of his great love for us, right? Great love for me. And doing sometimes the hard things, even if it's like, Lord, I don't really want to do this, but I believe you're calling me to. So, obedience. I'll do it, Lord. And he can get the glory from that. Now, Peter knew what was ahead. And so, we know that he was, church history would tell us that he ended up being crucified upside down, right? So maybe his biggest fear would be dying that death. To releasing control. And I don't think anyone here, and I could be wrong, I don't think anyone here is in fear of being crucified upside down or being crucified. But I do think there's a fear of releasing control and trusting that he loves me and he's going to do good, that he's going to get glory from my life. And so the last word he says here to Peter is one I think that started us, each of us on our journey with him. And I think he still tells us today. And he simply says to him, follow me. You see, no amount of mission we do, no amount of things we accomplish in Jesus' name are done without that, right? It's, do you love me? Follow me. We don't graduate from that as Christians. We're not like, oh, I'm beyond that. Yeah, I already know that. I don't think Paul got bored with the gospel. Oh, you kind of know that message. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. Yeah, you're past that. No, that was like the whole reason he continued to bring the church back to that, and he continued to preach that to non-believers. He continued to share that. Paul didn't get bored with that. It was like his very life was built on that. Right? And for us this morning, church, it's that reminder that we don't graduate from follow me. Because in many ways, we don't graduate from grace. Right? Grace is to be experienced. We probably have moments in our chapters of our story as believers where it's like, man, I remember experiencing God's grace in a very personal way there. And I remember this experience. I think grace is not just a topic that we discuss. It's not just theological. It's this all-encompassing thing that really is personified in Christ. When we look at Jesus, gosh, I taste grace. I think of a quote by Jim Elliot, when long-time missionary or short-term missionary, he entered into glory, right, in Ecuador, and he was writing in his journals or letters back and forth to Elizabeth, his then fiance. And he said, if it's not of grace, it's not of God. And it's just this beautiful, just simple reminder that, oh yeah, this started on grace. Even Paul warned the church in Galatia, right? Like, you begin in the spirit, but you seek to perfect yourself in the flesh. It started in grace, but it's turning into something else. So let's just get back to grace. Let's get back to, do you love me? Follow me, right? And that's how, that's our identity mission. We prayed for young people here this morning that are in transition, young couple who's in transition. As we go through transitions, we move into different places and have new friends and family and different dynamics. But man, may we take, may these guys take with them, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Follow me wherever they go. And then being able to share that with others. All right, I'm closing up here. So he reminded them of their personal, just as a recap, how did he bring his way here? How did Jesus bring it into this equation, this conversation with his disciples? He reminded them of his personal experience with them, right? That personal miracle that they'd experienced years before. He prepared a meal and for them and invited them to share it with him, a means of fellowship, of relationship. He asked questions, and not about what they're doing, not about their reason and their knowledge, but actually about their relationship. Do you love me? He gave a call or a task for what lies ahead, and it was simply in this statement that is a reminder for us this morning of follow me. So you see, there's a big shift in Peter's denial. This moment, and not too long after, I want to close with this verse. That our real mission comes from identity. It comes from knowing who we are in Christ. And it then becomes evident to those around us. So can you put up the slide for Acts 4:13? So now this is coming after this John 21 account. And I want you to look, and it's speaking of Peter there, but I want you to look. In Acts 4:13, I'm referencing the New Living Translation. It says, the members of the council, so these were the most powerful Jewish leaders of the time. Remember, Peter, not so long before, had denied Jesus in front of a servant girl by a fire. Now he's standing basically among the most powerful of his countrymen, right? Of his people. The members of that council, so those people, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter. Wait, that Peter, he's the denier one. He's the one that's afraid in front of a servant girl about knowing Jesus. No, notice, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they, that council, they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Man, they sound like Jesus. They look like Jesus. They have a boldness like Jesus. There's something different about them. And so I believe, church, as I close, that comes from, do you love me? Follow me. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I think we have this beautiful opportunity to respond to that this morning. And I believe every time we engage with the Lord in a time of, in the Word, in a time of worship, but also in a time of communion. So I believe to both sides, there's communion elements reminding us of his body that was broken for us, right? But also reminding us of the blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sins. And so it's just a time to just sit with the Lord and to reflect on those questions or those simple reminders of, do you love me? And maybe it's a time for you to just receive that love again, be reminded of what he's done for you on the cross. Then follow me. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not ours. And I thank you, Lord, that you will make a way. Even if we don't see it, even if we come against a sea, even if there's mountains behind us and an army behind us, if we feel surrounded, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're nearer than our breath. I thank you for the grace that we're able to experience this morning, Lord. And Lord, if we've tasted a little bit, Lord, may we experience and taste even more. May we walk in our lives according to your grace. Lord, we thank you for making it much simpler than we do. You haven't made this complex. It doesn't mean it's not without cost, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that whatever we surrender, whatever that you call us to be laying down, maybe even this morning, it's not something that you weren't willing to first do for us. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to you this morning. I pray for every heart. Lord, you know. You know exactly where everyone's at this morning. And so I pray, Lord, with that same heart to see courage put in them, Lord, knowing that our place and our source of courage is in you. And so I commit my brothers and sisters from this church, Lord, to you. I pray a blessing over them, Lord. I pray your best over them. I pray for answered prayers for them, Lord. I pray for lifted heads for them. I pray for comfort. I pray for help. I pray for conviction. I pray for encouragement. I pray these things, Lord, because of who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what they need. And it's found in you. And I lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.